getting this high enough so I can see you guys. I apologize for having to sit this morning. Was moving a couch off of a truck and jumped off the truck and realized that at 55 that was a stupid thing to do. And hurt my knee. So, enough of that. Let's look at John chapter 12 and what God has for us there. By the way, if you're 4 and 5 and want to head back to that 4 and 5 class, they're heading out this doorway, and you guys just head out that way. Have a brief thing I wanted to read to you from Joette. Was communicating with Joette by text primarily through the weekend, and she wrote this to me this morning, and it almost made me cry. It was powerful knowing what she had been through. She wrote Psalm 31, 14 and 15, "But as for me, I trust in thee, O Lord. Thou art my God. My times are in your hands." And then she wrote, "This has been a special verse to me for 20 years. It is a short verse, but packed with truth. The Lord used it Friday to keep me calm and at peace at a time when I would have naturally been hysterical. So thankful for his word, his presence, and the prayers of his people." Just to kind of let you know, Joette asked me to kind of fill you in a little bit and ask for prayer. The dog bite really hurt Josiah's nose and also hurt a part of his mouth. What they've done is they've done an initial surgery where they grafted some skin onto the nose. And what she would like us to pray for is that, she said, there's a lot of stitches involved, and all of you who know Josiah, first of all, are blessed because he's such a sweet kid. But also know that he's also very active. And active and a bunch of stitches, and I want to see what they feel like, do not all go together with a good healing process. And so she's asked us to pray that one, the healing would go through well. In about 3 to 4 months, they're going to do another surgery to do some more plastic surgery to help repair the nose. But just to pray that he wouldn't mess with the stitches and undo any of them, and that he would heal quickly, and that there would be no infection, and that his normal activity level would not pull any of the stitches out or damage any of the stuff that they've already done. And so he's doing really well, and they're doing well. They just kind of a scary situation. And as you can see from the passage that she chose to share, it's pretty cool that God took care of their family and watched them through all those things. I want to thank Keith and Laura Johnson in my absence with my knee. They were able to be at the hospital with them through the surgery, and that was really sweet. So John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11 is where we're going to be today, and it's basically 5 reactions to our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, what we've been looking at and what this comes on the heels of is the death and the raising of Lazarus, where basically our Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw in the last couple of weeks, delayed his coming. And of course, Martha and Mary kind of both had the attitude of, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And Jesus was like, "Well, if you wait a little bit, you're going to find out that I'm not here to do a healing. I'm here to do a resurrection." And so they had to kind of wait for that. But then our Lord, and as you remember last week, those marvelous words that when it came toward Martha and Mary, he had nothing but a sense of comfort. But when it described what was going on inside of our Lord Jesus Christ, it used a term that meant to snort like a war horse. And so as the Lord Jesus faced Mary and Martha's suffering, he responded with grace and even cried, and where it said Jesus wept. But when it came to facing off with the grave and with death, and with sin, which is the power of the grave, our Lord Jesus Christ kind of walked into it like the ultimate prize fighter, ready to take on the evil one. And of course, before it was all over with, the Lord robbed the grave, raised Lazarus from the dead, and it was an amazing thing. And of course, at the very end of it, there was a lot of people that were shocked and amazed. Some actually went on to tell the Pharisees and the religious rulers what Jesus had done. And of course, they met and had decided, look, this is doing no good. And then Caiaphas, who was the high priest in that year, unknowing to him, made a prophecy, said, "Do you not see that it is expedient for one man to die than for the whole nation to perish?" And of course, he didn't know what he was doing at the time, but God was moving through him sovereignly in giving a prophecy at that time that Jesus Christ would not only die for the sins of those in Israel, but he would die for all those that he would bring together, all the children of God that he's going to bring together from all over the globe. And of course, not just all over the globe, but multiple time periods all over the globe, those that would be saved as a result of what Jesus was going to do through his own resurrection. And so we come to John chapter 12, and remember that the rulers had made it very clear that they were going to kill Jesus. They wanted to basically take him into custody as soon as possible. And then we move into chapter 12. Jesus had gone to a place called, probably called Ephraim, that was somewhat north of Jerusalem. He traveled back. It's really interesting because John kind of gives us gives us the events in the order that he's just covering them. But on the way back, Jesus heals blind Bartimaeus and comes kind of around to the south, and then comes up from the south to Jerusalem. And in the process of that, is able to go through Bethany again. And then we read this, and we see these five different reactions to the Lord Jesus Christ in these 11 verses. And we read this: Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. And so what we see here first is this, and the first point of the outline is this: loving service. We see loving service, and that is coming from Martha. But before it happens, we get a little bit of a background, a little bit of a setting for all these things. It's 6 days before the Passover, and this is going to be the Passover where Jesus is crucified. And Jesus comes to Bethany, where Lazarus was, because, of course, anybody that's in Bethany now, Bethany is now known as the town where Lazarus is, because Lazarus was raised from the dead, and that's spreading all over the countryside. And it says it's where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And it says, so they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. And so the first thing we just look at is, you know, the last thing we had heard in chapter 11 was the Pharisees, the religious rulers, said, if you know where this guy is, tell us, we're going to arrest him, we're going to take him into custody. And so you got the whole idea of two different passages where some people think why was this happening? The Jewish religious leaders had put out word that Jesus was going to be arrested, but rather than cower at this command, Jesus' friends and disciples had a full supper for him. So we know that there was at least the 12, there was Lazarus and his sisters, and since this was a fairly well-known family, it was probably even larger than that, as we see by the end of this particular section. Their love for the Lord Jesus Christ after what he had done with Lazarus was overflowing. And so we see that Jesus comes to Bethany. John describes Lazarus, by the way, as one of the guests who are sitting at the table with Jesus, and it suggests that this was actually not taking place at Mary and Martha's home. And of course, we find out from other passages, Matthew 26:6 and Mark 14:3, that this was actually happening at the house of Simon the leper. And so it wasn't actually happening at Mary and Martha's house. It was happening at the home of a guy named Simon the leper. Now, you can imagine who wants to go to a dinner party at Simon the leper's house. I mean, Simon could be serving you dinner and his hand could fall off with the dinner that he's serving you. And of course, that's a little gross and you don't want to have that at dinner time. But what this is talking about is not that Simon was currently a leper. It's referring to one of those lepers that Jesus had healed, because no Jew in their right mind would have ever gone to a dinner party at the home of a leper, especially 6 days before the Passover, because they would have been thoroughly unclean. The process to get clean after messing with a leper would have been really huge. So what we actually have here is one that Jesus had healed. But the thing is, the name stuck. He was known as Simon the leper, even though he had been healed from this disease. Now, what's really interesting is when you look at who is at this dinner, you have Lazarus, the dead guy, and you have Simon the leper. And what you see here is this glorious picture of the grace of God. Because sitting around this table, we have Lazarus the dead, Martha the worried, Simon the leopard, all names for these people whom Jesus, before he came into their lives, that's what they were known as. But now sitting around the table is Lazarus the alive, Martha, let me get these so I can get all these right, Martha the loving servant, Simon the clean, now having supper at Simon's house, which would have been a house that no one would have came near before that. Something that never would have happened unless Jesus had done a work in this leper's life, in these people's lives, turn this into a clean house, not a leper's house, because of the grace and the power of God. And then you have all these people sitting around the table that are known, you know, hey, you know, there's Lazarus. He's the guy that used to be dead. You know, here's Simon. He's the guy that used to be a leper. Here's Martha. And it's such a beautiful picture of the grace of God. And saints, I want you to take a moment and just think about this. What would be our names as we meet together? You see, we are not to glory in how awesome we are. In fact, if you're glorying in how awesome you perceive yourself to be, you don't understand the grace of God. Because here's the simple fact. At no time in history did God ever look down upon us and say, you know what, they are just so adorable. They're just so wonderful. There are just so many redeeming qualities about them that I'm going to work in their lives. You need to understand all of our best qualities. Scripture says all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. And by the way, one of the descriptions for those rags was the rags you wrapped around a leper. And when the rags came off, so did the dead skin and portions of their body. So it's not exactly, you know, hey, hand me one of those rags. No, not one of those rags. And yet all of our righteousness is like those filthy rags. So as we come to sit around a table, and wow, look what's here this morning, a table where we're going to gather by the close of the service, imagine your name. And don't make it Pastor John the Awesome. Relate it to your sin. Relate it to how God has worked in your life. Relate it to the grace of God and what God has delivered you from. Maybe yours is worry. Maybe yours is sexual sin. Maybe yours is that you were, I mean, I would probably call myself, you know, John the Persecutor, because I persecuted my brother when he started telling me about Jesus. Or John the Formerly Immoral. Or John the Fool. I mean, there's so many great names that I could take on for who I was before I came to know the Lord. But the cool thing is, as I sit around the table, God has redeemed all those names. And he's given me a different name. And even though that name may have described who I once was, it no longer describes who I currently am. Because in Christ, I stand in God's grace and I stand in the mercy of God. What a great opportunity for a name. Can you imagine making nameplates for that dinner? Just, you know, just setting them down in front of each one. And so, saints, when we gather around this, and by the way, it says he made a supper for him. The word supper is a Greek word that refers to the main meal of the day. It would have been a lengthy one designed with a lot of time for just leisurely conversation. The guests were probably reclining. They didn't sit at a chair like we do. They leaned with one arm on kind of like a chaise lounger kind of couch thing. And then with the other hand, they ate. And that was how they were reclining at this table. The table was usually U-shaped with kind of a front part and then two side pieces down. And there they were, all gathered around, talking with one another, laughing, so grateful for what was going on. And then we see this wonderful, wonderful statement. It says in verse 2, and Martha was serving. This is a wonderful, redeeming moment for Martha. Martha's service on this occasion had been redeemed. She was no longer Martha the angry at the others who were not serving with her and doing enough to help out with what needed to be done. She was no longer Martha the prideful, recognizing that she was doing so much to serve everybody, but others were not, namely her sister Mary. She was no longer Martha the jealous and the frustrated with those who seemed to be enjoying sitting and listening to Jesus teach, but here she is, stuck with all the service. Now her serving was primarily directed at Jesus. She had a loving, wonderful attitude toward him and toward others. Now it was done to generously honor him and generously honor those that were around the table in this way that God had blessed her and in the way that she could minister. Now, the Lord had no rebuke for Martha, and she had no frustration with her Lord, only a loving, delighted submission to His purpose and His will. And I think it is so important for us to recognize Martha is still serving. In other words, God's transformation in her was not to say, Martha, you just need to give up this whole serving thing and be more like Mary. Martha, what you need to do if you're going to be transformed is be a Mary. Don't be a Martha. And I always love when people say, you need to be a Mary, not a Martha. You know what? If you're put together like a Martha and the Holy Spirit has put you together that way and your primary gifts of the Holy Spirit are service and helping, don't try to be a Mary. You'll be frustrated. Now, do the Mary stuff. Sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to Him. But if you're a Martha, God meant for you to serve. He just didn't mean for you to serve jealous, angry, frustrated, and mad at everybody else at what they were getting to do, and you have to serve. I think one of the times I was the most blessed in my life, I was at a conference in Florida, and these ladies were serving us food every night. And guys, it was amazing. They had this look of joy on their face. They were asking us what we were learning. They were doing stuff. And I had never been served green beans by somebody so filled with the Spirit in my entire life. The food tasted better because of these ladies. It was good food anyway. But it was fascinating to watch them serve the Lord and just delight in it. They weren't getting to go to the conference. They didn't get to listen to everything. They were cleaning up a kitchen afterwards. They were cooking a meal beforehand. And yet not a single one of them was sitting back there with kind of the sour lunchroom lady look. Just, there's your potatoes. They were sitting there just beaming with the love of Jesus coming out of their being. And it was beautiful. It was amazing. And guys, I want you to know this. One of the dangers when we start talking about Martha and Mary is that we will begin to get a false idea that service is inferior to Mary's devotion. Both saints are a delight to the Lord. When done in the flesh, both can be displeasing to the Lord. Both the devotional kind of aspect, the one that's kind of sitting at the feet worshiping, and the one who is serving, they can both be displeasing to the Lord. But understand this, when the issue before God is not you either need to be devoted or you need to serve. The issue is this. Be who God made you to be. Be what's necessary in that moment for the benefit of the body and the glory of God. And do whatever you do in surrender to Him and serve and walk in the Spirit as you do so. And honestly, whether it is that kind of worship, devotion, listening at His feet, or serving in some capacity to the benefit of the body, God will be blessed. God will delight in it. And it will be for your benefit as well. You see, the Scriptures make it very clear. All Christians are to be engaged in selfless service. Romans 12:11 talks about it. Galatians 5:13. Jesus made it very clear when He said in Matthew 23:11, "The greatest among you shall be your servant." He Himself said in Luke 22:27, "I am among you as the one who serves." And then in Matthew 20:28, Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." So serving is not something that's inherently wrong. It's just something that because of the Spirit that Martha brought to it at the time, earlier it was a problem for her. The term bondservant means love slave. It was a term of honor and one that brings us to embrace having experienced God's grace and transformation through salvation in Jesus. Paul repeats this title over and over and over again as a title of honor. And by the way, so does James, Peter, Jude, and John. They love being called a bondservant or a love slave of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. Circumstances had not changed, but Martha had. She had not mistaken what the Lord said on an earlier occasion. He did not say she was supposed to become a Mary. Because by the way, if she had of, possibly everybody would have starved, you know? Because there's a reason God has the Marthas among us. And it's because they tend to those things. And it's really amazing when they're there and they do that. Listen, it is when Jesus said that Mary has chosen the better part, He didn't mean that serving in the kitchen was bad. He meant Mary had chosen that part that meant sitting at the feet of Jesus, knowing His heart and His mind, And you know what? Somebody who serves and somebody who sits and listens can both do that exact same thing. It's just Martha's going to do it before everything starts, because when everything starts, she's going to be serving everybody. Saints, it's so important for us to do that. Listen, Romans 12:1, Paul tells us to present our bodies as a spiritual service of worship. Martha understood that worship and meant service. Preparing a meal can be worship. Guys, fixing a bicycle can be worship. Balancing your checkbook, which, by the way, probably nobody even does anymore, can be worship, okay? Checking what your online thing says, okay? Listen, taking a test in school can be worship. A professor grading the test after it's been given can be worship. Administering your own business can be worship. Working hard for someone else in a business should be able to be worship. One commentator said of a sign that he saw above a kitchen sink, I love this sign, and said, divine service is held here 3 times daily. In other words, every time whoever it was came and was washing dishes, they saw that as divine service and the worship of Almighty God, even as they were serving. And so the first thing that we do see in this passage is this wonderful response to Jesus of loving service. And we might even add with Martha, it was transformed service. She now had a different reason that she was doing these things. Second thing we see in this passage is liberal devotion. Look at verse 3. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, first thing, says it was a pound. Actually, we think 16 ounces. Actually, a Roman pound was 12 ounces. Not that big of a deal, because this stuff was really, really expensive. It said it was very costly perfume of what was called pure nard. Nard was a fragrant oil that was extracted from the root and the spike. Hence, by the way, some King James will say spike nard. Okay, that's why they say that. It was a plant that was native to the mountains of northern India. And it was very, very expensive to get any of this stuff. Perfume was costly because it had to travel a great distance. And by the way, they did not have FedEx, okay? They didn't have UPS, they didn't have FedEx, they didn't have the United States Postal Service, they didn't have any way of getting it there. It had to be carried by caravan, and believe me, there was not a lot you could carry in those caravans. This vial was worth, they said, possibly 300 denarii. And 300 denarii is basically a year's wages. Because by the time you took away the 3 weeks that they were to devote to the Lord at festivals, plus Saturdays, which was their day of worship, sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, you have somewhere in the neighborhood of about 300 days of work left. And so what this actually cost was an entire year's wages. This was incredibly, incredibly expensive stuff. Some people believe this possibly was either all of Mary's life savings, or many believe it may have even been Mary's, what you give at marriage, I just forgot the word, her dowry. And so Mary was basically giving up her right possibly even to be married according to what would have been the custom of somebody in her station in life. And so what she chose to do instead was she chose to do an incredible act of devotion, an incredibly liberal act of devotion, as she gave everything she had to do this. Now, some people say, well, wait a minute, what about Matthew and Mark that seem to indicate, here it says it was on his feet. Matthew and Mark said it was on his head, and it came down across his body and anointed his feet, and then she wiped the hair with her feet. Well, you know what? You have three different people viewing an event from three different locations. They're not going to record every fact of it. It's very easy that she could have put the perfume on the head, and then it ran down, but when it got to her feet, his feet, she was anointing his feet and wiping it with her hair. Now, there is a problem if you try to say this event and what happened in Luke 7 are the same. Because in Luke 7, we don't need to confuse this, because the lady who came in this event was a harlot, and she came to the house of Simon the Pharisee. Now, if Jesus had been eating at a Pharisee's house, he would have been turned into the authorities and arrested, because the Pharisees had already met and decided it was time to arrest Jesus. So this was actually a different event. Mary was known as an honorable lady. She was not known as a harlot. And so what you have here is two different stories of an act of extravagant devotion and love given to the Lord Jesus. One that was earlier in time and that happened actually in a different city, in a different area. This one was the one that took place in Bethany. Now, having dealt with that, if you want to talk to me some more, I can talk to you more about that, because that's where you're going to have some people out there in the world that are going to attack the scriptures and say they can't be trusted. Come see me if you're running into that kind of thing. I'd be more than happy. By the way, talk to Greg, talk to several of our elders who know. I know at least Keith and Greg are pretty up to date. Joel probably knows enough about, I'm trying to think of what it's called. I'm just forgetting everything today. I'm really sorry. But they know enough about apologetics to where they could basically answer things like this. And by the way, all these guys, plus plenty of your brothers and sisters, are smart enough to look it up online, okay? And that's very easy to find. And by the way, you can do the same. But if you're struggling with stuff like that, please talk to us, okay? Because there's reasons why these things are here, and there are ways basically of understanding it so that it's not to where the Bible's saying two different things, okay? But anyway, away from that kind of stuff, this story is basically about an act of pure, extravagant devotion and love to Jesus Christ. And by the way, it's also about something else. I believe Mary actually got it when Jesus said he was about to be crucified. You say, how did Mary get it? Well, she was sitting at his feet listening to his word. Mary was very, very much tuned in to what her Lord was saying. And Jesus was saying over and over again, I'm about to go to Jerusalem. I'm about to be arrested. I'm about to be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes. I'm about to be crucified. And 3 days later, I'm going to raise from the dead. Over and over and over, Jesus had been saying this. And you know what? When Jesus basically tells Judas later to leave her alone, he said that she's done this to anoint me for my death. And I believe in a way, maybe not to the point of understanding substitutionary atonement, but Mary got it. And because Mary got it, she was willing to give herself to bless her Lord and to give what was most valuable to her to worship him. Next thing we see in this passage is lying hypocrisy. Look at John 12, verses 4 through 8. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who is intending to betray him. John cannot describe Judas almost in any other way except in these terms. His name's Judas Iscariot. By the way, he was one of the disciples. And then there's just this horror that these guys get that one of the closest people to Jesus actually turned him in and betrayed him. And so you see Judas Iscariot, who is looking at Mary's beautiful tribute and worship, and he interrupts the scene. In fact, the word "but" there at the beginning at verse 4 is in the Greek is an interjection. It's a conjunction that's used there, and it radically shifts the scene. It's the kind of thing that a writer would put in the Greek language to just almost make two separate scenes. In other words, there's this beautiful picture of Mary's devotion, and then suddenly, and Mary's heart. And then suddenly we're exposed to Judas's heart. And it's like the writer, John, the writer, is like, I have to put a conjunction in here that will make it seem almost like two different scenes. Because there is such a radical departure from the heart of Mary and the heart of Judas Iscariot. And so what does Judas say? He says, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii? It's interesting. Nobody else valued the stuff except Judas, who was planning on stealing it. But he knew how much it was worth because he was the keeper of the treasury. He was the keeper of their money box. It says, why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people? Now, by the way, sometimes when people do extravagant acts of worship, the same thought comes out from folks. Well, why wasn't this given to the poor? And when it's over with, it's fascinating that Jesus says, you always have the poor with you, but you don't always have me with you. And saints, let me say this. This is one where you really need to pray and seek the face of God, maybe seek some counsel. But it's really okay to extravagantly worship the Lord Jesus with something. It's also okay to give to the poor. And as we were dealing with the Mary and the Martha thing earlier, be careful when you see somebody extravagantly worshiping Jesus and we want to just condemn them and say, why wouldn't that give to the poor? Why wouldn't that done this way? Careful. To that, to his Lord, the servant will be approved or disapproved. And our attitude really doesn't come into play in any of that. And if God has you do something to extravagantly worship the Lord Jesus Christ, don't worry about others who say, well, why wasn't this given to the poor instead? God wants not either or, he wants both. And that's where we need to seek his face. And there may be a time where God leads us to extravagantly give something that would be worship unto our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there may be other times. In fact, one of the things that was said in the book of Acts, when they were talking with Paul, when they were trying to figure out what was the true gospel, the only thing they added to Paul was, hey, remember the poor. And Paul said it was the very thing that we were ready to do. And the church should always have a heart toward the poor, but we should also have a heart toward worshiping Jesus Christ, even with extravagance, if it's spent on Him. Now, if it's used to make much of us that we gave extravagantly, that doesn't have anything to do with real worship. It is to spend it on Him so that He would be pleased, and we don't really care what anybody else thinks or how anybody else is going to judge it, good or bad, okay? And so this is what's going on, but Judas has no intent of giving them to the poor. It says, now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. It says he used to pilfer what was put into the money box because he had the money box. So Judas was not at all concerned about what was happening here, except that he saw a year's worth of wages. Now in our day, I don't know what the medium income would be. Let's just say 30 grand. Okay, you might think, yeah, I wish my mean income was 30 grand. But let's say the mean income in the United States is 30 grand. Judas saw 30 grand slipping through his fingers. Because he thought, boy, if 30 grand goes into the money box, I can pilfer and we can act like we're giving some to the poor, and I will be giving some to the poor because Judas thought, I'm poor and I should receive a lot of this. So Judas had no intent on any kind of honor or glory toward Jesus. His whole show was just that. It was a show. It was lying hypocrisy. Now what's fascinating is Jesus says, leave her alone. You always have the poor with me, or poor with you, but you don't always have me with you. You don't always have me. And so Jesus said, look, back off of Mary. She's doing a wonderful thing. In fact, in one of the other Gospels, he said, what she has done will be remembered for her forever. And it's fascinating because we are still talking about it today. That wonderful act of worship that Mary gave him. You know, at this moment, Judas basically had a huge moment of decision. He was standing there. He had been unmasked as a hypocrite by Jesus. He was pretending to care for the poor while in reality he was embezzling the money for his own pockets. And he faced an ultimate decision. He could at this point fall at Jesus' feet in humble penitent repentance and confess, man, I've sinned. I've been stealing from the treasury. You know what? This is not all real to me. I'm just kind of ticked off right now, and I was trying to get paid out before you get killed. And yet he refused to repent. He hardened his heart. And what's fascinating is right after this, we read Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. They were glad when they heard this and promised to give him money. Do you see what ruled his heart? It wasn't serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the money that ruled his heart. And so it was really sad, and they began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. And so from that moment forward, after this moment, actually Judas goes out and he begins talking with the Pharisees and the scribes, and then that continues at the Last Supper, where all this takes place. And it's just really a sad thing. It's really a sad thing when we watch Judas just basically reject that moment. And he's going to get one more moment when Jesus hands him the sop at the Passover meal. And any one of you who have been to our Passover meal know that that is the most honored thing to receive at that meal. And Jesus hands it to Judas. And he says, what you do, do quickly. And Judas takes it. He doesn't tell everybody that he's a fake. He doesn't tell everybody he's a fraud. Doesn't tell everybody he's already betrayed Jesus. He goes ahead and just eats it and continues in the hypocrisy. And it says at that moment, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said, what you do, do quickly. And he went off to basically say, go to the garden. That's where you'll find him. The fourth thing that we see in this passage is lukewarm interest. Look at verse 9 and 10. The large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there. In other words, they found out that that Lazarus was in town and Jesus was in town having dinner at Simon's house. And it says, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they also might see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But if you'll notice, it's just a lukewarm interest. They're just wanting to find out what's going on. There's no desire to actually come to know Christ. It's just, hey, I've come for whatever's going on here. but they're really not turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And saints, let me just say this to you, that's always going to be the case in the world. You're going to have people who are truly coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to have some hangers-on that are there just to kind of see what's going on. Or they come, honestly, some of them say, I come for the show. I come to feel good. But they're not really coming because they're giving themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we see the last thing in this passage. Verse 11, we see lethal intent. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. And the last thing we see is not only are they wanting to kill Jesus, but now they're seeing that a lot of people are starting to investigate and come to Christ because Lazarus has been raised from the dead. And what is their heart? Okay, kill Lazarus too. Anything that will rob us of our power, we got to get out of the way. And so, saints, what we see here, and by the way, I'm not sure I really want you to focus on the lukewarm interest or the lethal intent. And by the way, you know, Judas is a doofus, okay? Don't really want you to focus on Judas either. Except this, if you love money, be very careful. Be very careful if you love money. Be very careful when your whole faith is focused on money. Be very careful of anybody on TV that it seems their whole focus is on money. Because you're probably looking at a Judas. No matter how good the show is, no matter how many awesome books they may have written, or how many cool things they say, if their focus over and over again is on your money and getting into your wallet, let me encourage you to do something. It's a three-letter word, run, okay? Stay away from these people. You guys know as well as I do, one of them just recently said he needed a second jet. You have got to be kidding me. Jesus walked everywhere he went. A guy actually had the audacity to say, I really can't serve the Lord unless I have a second jet. So I guess it's fascinating. Jesus never owned a horse, as far as we know. The only thing he ever rode was a mule, and he borrowed it. He had to go to rent a mule to get what he rode into the city on the day of his great ride in triumph. And we got people out there saying, look, I want you to give this amount of money and this amount of money and this amount of money because I got to have two jets in order to serve God. Just walk everywhere you need to go. And I'm sorry, but that really frustrates me as a pastor. I can't stand it. It's part of the reason I seldom, if ever, teach on money, because I just see it as such a turnoff for people. You know, you give according to what the Holy Spirit leads you to do. I encourage you to obey Scripture and obey the Holy Spirit when He tells you to give. If He tells you not to give a nickel, then don't give a nickel. If He tells you to give more than that, then you just give whatever He leads you to give. There's a box in the back if you don't know where it goes, okay? We don't even really want to have a whole offertory time because we'd like to focus on the teaching and the worship of God, okay? But let's go back as we get ready to do the Lord's Supper. And let's take a look at some things. Maybe you're a Martha. Maybe you're a Mary. But I want to encourage you that there are more suppers going on than you realize, okay? And we've got one here today. And maybe today, as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper and to remember what our Lord Jesus did for us, maybe what we need to do is go back and say, God, where am I? Am I at the point where I love you so much, anything is on the table? Anything and everything is on the table. That's where Mary was. Now, God's not going to tell you probably. I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't think God's probably going to tell all of us, everybody, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. But by the way, if the Lord made it very clear by His Spirit that He wanted you to do that. And by the way, when it says give it to the poor, that doesn't mean Calvary, okay? We're not the poor. But if He were to tell you to do that, would you do it? That's a tough one, isn't it? But guys, God just wants us to love Him and to lay our lives out before Him. And let me ask you this. Is your life looking like Mary's, at least in the aspect that you're at the Lord's feet and you're listening for His word each day? And you're just like, Lord, tell me what to do. I'll do it. Tell me what I'm supposed to do today. And then just have that ear to the Holy Spirit all day long. Have that ear for God to share Scripture and a Scripture to just kind of rise up inside of you, because God, suddenly you're just remembering Scripture, okay? Are you willing to walk that out every day? If you're not, let me encourage you. Maybe today's the day you need to come to this table and say, Lord, I'm really sorry. My heart is not yours. Because that's what he's looking for, by the way. If it's in a Mary context or a Martha context, that's what he's looking for. He's actually saying, can I have your heart? Because he knows if I've got your heart, I got everything else. Does he have your heart? Now, we can move from Mary more to the Martha. Let me ask you this. If you're a server, and that's awesome if you're a server, but is your service filled with self-pity? Is your service filled with, yeah, I serve God, but there are these crazy people don't around me. Wish people, you know, and I'm just going to speak for myself. I wish people would sign up for something, you know. I've always wanted to put a sheet out there that just says rapture. Sign up if you want to go. Because I really don't think we'd have many people sign up. It's funny. But you know what God did to me this week while I was studying this? He said, don't be a Martha. Before Jesus worked in her heart. You serve me, you love me, you do what I want you to do, and you just delight in my saints. You just delight in my people, and you just delight in serving me. And you know what? If you're a server, has your service begun to be punctuated with resentment, frustration, maybe a tinge of bitterness? Maybe today's the day you need to come to this table and go, you know what? It's not about who's helping me or who's not helping me. It's about who I'm doing this for. And Lord Jesus, if I can serve you, that is awesome. Now, if you're a Judas, repent, okay? If you're a hanger-on, get saved. And if you're one of those that thinks you're going to stop the work of Jesus, I just want you to know you're going to fail miserably because he's going to win and you're going to lose. So wherever you are, there were five responses to the Lord Jesus Christ. Kind of deal with three of those pretty quickly. You know, repent, get saved, you're going to lose. But when we come to the Mary and Martha, where are you? Does he have your heart? And if you're Martha, does he have a delighted service out of you? Let's bow for a word of prayer. I ask the brothers who are going to help with the Lord's Supper this morning, come on down. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. God, we love you. You know what I love about you, Lord, is this. No matter how many times we seem to blow it, and God, I'm going to be honest with these people. I blow it a lot. God, I know where I blow it probably more than anything is at times with my attitude. I can look one way on the outside, but God, a lot of times there are things going on in my heart that are not good. Attitudes that are not good. And Father, I just thank you that you give me an opportunity. It is the grace of God that teaches me to say no to ungodliness and to live righteous, godly. Lord, the law would just kill me. But your grace picks me up, dusts me off, and says, let's try this again. Let's walk in my spirit. Let's do this for the glory of God. And Lord, I thank you for all the times you've done it in the past. And I just pray for the saints today as we partake of Lord, what represents your body and your blood, and we remember what you gave for us. And God, this morning, wherever we are in these five decisions, Lord, that we would return to that place at your feet. And God, this morning, we would say, thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for how you died for me. Oh God, would you take who I am, all of it, and God, would you transform me for your glory and use me in this world. Lord, we thank you that your grace is here. We thank you that your spirit is here. And God, we thank you that your spirit will take your word and apply it as needed to the hearts of your people. Do that, God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night that our Lord was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body which is broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me. And now ministering in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, these brothers are going to bring to you the bread. Those of you who would serve the bread to the saints. You know, it's amazing that for our brokenness, our Lord was broken. You know, he had no sin of his own. There was no reason for him to be broken. But our failure and our sin required a sacrifice and required a perfect sacrifice. And what's amazing is our Lord Jesus loved his Father and he loved us and he gave himself and he allowed himself to be broken so that our brokenness might be healed and so that we might know the joy of serving God even in our broken state. And even though we still mess up, it is this brokenness, saints, that allows us to keep serving him day by day. Take and eat in remembrance of him. Father, thank you for that brokenness. And God, we thank you that though we still mess up even today, God, I thank you that your brokenness will always speak on our behalf. And you will always pick us up from whatever mess or failure that we've stepped into. And God, it's amazing when we turn to you, you will pick us up, you will dust us off, you will love us, you will instruct us. Lord, many times you will rebuke us and correct us and train us for righteousness. But God, what a glorious gift it is that your brokenness allows us to be made whole. So God, continue to do that work in us day by day, week by week, month by month, Lord, year after year until the day comes where you call us home. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the same way, he took the cup, which is the cup of blessing, and he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you. Take and drink in remembrance of me." Ministering in the name of Jesus, we bring you the bread. Brothers, if you would, bring the saints the cup. Sorry, not the bread. Hey, Justin, I'm going to have us sing just a little bit, if you would. Just want to just sing What Can Wash Away My Sin, okay? It's just such a great song to sing while we deal with the cup. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes us white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If anybody knows another verse of that, please start it up. I'm just going blank. I'm really sorry. Think nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of works that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes us white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Peter said that it was not with perishable things like silver or gold that we were redeemed from our futile way of life handed down to us from our forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, spotless and unblemished, the blood of Christ. Take and drink in remembrance of him. Father, it is amazing that when you made it very clear in the Old Testament that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. that when it came to it, Lord, and there was no blood of men, and there was no blood of lambs and goats or bulls that would suffice. All there was the blood of your Son. Perfect, spotless, unblemished. That, Lord, when it came to it, He gave it. And He paid the price to its full extent so that we might have life and so that our sin would be washed away. God, so that a gift might be given to us, the very gift of the righteousness of Christ. God, we thank You for that. And we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. And we ask, Lord, that this week we would not take the blood of Jesus for granted. But Lord, the forgiveness and the grace that has been given to us, Lord, would teach us to say no to ungodliness and unrighteousness this week. And that, Lord, we would live godly and circumspectly and Lord, with delight toward You as we await Your coming. Father, now bless us as we go from this place, Lord. Strengthen us. Encourage us. Help us, Lord, to love You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Lord, that we would not live by bread alone this week, Lord, but we would live by every word that proceeds from Your mouth, Father. We love You, Lord. We thank You for Your goodness. We ask that You do all this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and let's just sing the first and the last verse of Amazing Grace, because when they went out from this, they sang Him. And guys, if you want, you can take these to the saints. Anyway. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Lord, now bless us as we depart from this place. And God, may Your grace surround us. May Your grace fill us. May Your grace overflow from us. That, Lord, that in word and that in deed and in everything we do, God, we would do it for the glory of Your great name and to see the gospel of Jesus Christ advance in our community and across this world. Ask all this, Father, in Jesus' name. We ask one other thing, God, please take care of Josiah as, Lord, he is healing from these wounds. Lord, allow him just grace not to scratch or pick at him, Lord. Just may that just seemed an amazing thing that he's not as active and that, Lord, no infection sets in and he does well. Lord, continue to watch over Terry Anderson as, Lord, he's getting ready to go home to be with the Lord. God, also, we pray that your blessing would be on Donna Flanagan as she's at St. Elizabeth's. And God, just all those that are dealing with illnesses long-term, God, may your grace abound to them. We love you, Father. As we go from here, God, may we do so in the joy that the Holy Spirit provides, and may we honor Jesus in all we do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, saints. We'll be dismissed. Thanks, guys. Sorry I made it kind of awkward where I had you walking around while we were singing.
It's okay.
I like that shirt.
Thank you.
You
got my shirt?
I do. I like your shirt.
It's not flannel.
I'm not a short sleeve guy usually.
Yeah, I don't like them this much.
I'm not a big fan of the short sleeves.
Take this to the kitchen.
Bought a few because it got so stinking hot this summer.
Can you go in the back kitchen too?
Yes. Thanks, man.